all of those who are with us this morning over the internet. We're small today, but that's all right. Spirit of God is always wherever there is two. Actually, you and the Holy Spirit make up two. So this morning I would like to talk to us about unlocking the kingdom of God. We hear so much about the keys of the kingdom and, you know, what's the key to unlocking the power of God in our lives, releasing God's goodness and blessing. And today I want to show us through the Word something the Lord has really brought home to me. And I believe this is a message, especially for the time in which we live in and in the hour that we find ourselves in. And because, let's face it, it's rough out there. All you have to do is turn the TV on and watch the news even for a few moments, and you think, whoa, what is happening? But, you know, we as God's people need to keep grounded in who we are and what is important to us, you know, not to get caught up in everything that is going on, all the darkness in the world. Amen? So today I want to speak about unlocking the kingdom of God. And I want us to open up our Bibles to begin this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to begin and pick it up in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Everybody's there? Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of God, am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Verse 15. And he said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven." Lots and lots of stuff in this. We see Jesus asking his disciples a question. We also see the boldness of Peter in answering Jesus when asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's interesting to note that it was Peter who so boldly proclaimed who Jesus really was. And he was also the one who was rebuked by Jesus immediately after this amazing statement of his profession of who Jesus was. And if you drop down to verse 21 to 23 of this same passage, it says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from you, Lord, this will not be unto thee.' But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.'" So here we see the same man whom Jesus just said, "Thou art Peter, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom." And immediately after that, Peter says something stupid, and Jesus rebukes him. But what this tells me, first of all, is that there's hope for all of us. And Jesus said unto Peter, "You savor not the things that be of God, but the things of men." Now, the word savor, it means to be mentally disposed to. In other words, or to mentally choose. or also it means to delight in. And Peter, he's saying, you have mentally chosen, you are mentally disposed to the things of God, or to the things of men, rather than the things of God. But obviously, Peter did come through all of his mental challenges. Because we know that even though, after this particular incident, then he goes on, after hearing what Jesus said, first of all, Jesus is talking about his death, his suffering, that he's going to rise again on the third day. Then he rebukes Peter openly when Peter says, no, be it far from you. And then when it all happens, he denies him three times publicly, swearing, never knew the guy. Whoa. And yet Jesus said, unto thee, unto Peter, I'll give you the keys. Now, we know that Peter is not the rock that God builds his church on. God would never build his church on a man. The rock was the revelation that Peter had that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's first of all clear that up for any of us here or those that are listening. Peter was a stone, and we are all living stones. Amen? But I think the Holy Spirit has drawn out the stories of Peter to show us and to give us hope. Because Peter denied Jesus three times. So you can imagine what a cowardly, what a coward he must have felt like. Can you imagine the mental state of Peter after going through all of that? And then he denies him three times. No wonder it says he was weeping. I mean, have you ever been there where you just really feel like you really betrayed the Lord and you're at your lowest? And that's where Peter was, feeling lower than a worm. He denied the very one that, if you back up and read, he had said, Lord, I will die for you. Peter, in his pride, Peter didn't realize it wasn't about him and what he was going to give to God. It was about what Jesus was giving it to him. We've looked at that story so many times between John, the apostle that Jesus loved, and Peter, the one who loved Jesus. And within that whole story, we can really understand, we see ourselves. We really do. Always so prideful, and look what I can do for you, Lord. And the Lord is trying to say, look what I did for you. So here we have Peter, who is feeling just lower than a worm, feeling like a coward, and we can find ourselves in his story. We just want to throw in the towel and say, just forget it. I can't do this. But I want to bring us to this. What was it that really changed Peter into what we read about later in the book of Acts? Remember, this morning we're talking about the keys of the kingdom. What was it that really changed Peter into what we see in the book of Acts? Well, let's go back. There was two betrayals that are written in the Gospels. One was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then we have Peter, who denied Jesus for the fear of men, because he was more prone to the things of man than he was to the things of God. So Judas Iscariot also denied Jesus, and he sold him out just like Peter did. But here's the difference. Judas went on, and he tried to pay for his own sin by hanging himself. Self-righteousness. Whereas Peter, he humbled himself and received forgiveness of his sin. Self-righteousness was in Judas's case. But in Peter's, it was humility to receive the grace of God and the free gift of righteousness. And you know, the Lord, excuse me, spoke something in my heart at our last Bible study the other night. And it was this. At the root, or the root, not even at the root of all unbelief is this, is not believing you are forgiven of all sin. That is the root of all unbelief. You do not believe that you are completely forgiven of all sin. We've been talking about righteousness and how to describe the state of righteousness, the righteousness that God has ascribed to us. And how do you see that? How do you see yourself as righteous? Is it all about doing the right thing? No, that's self-righteousness. That's works righteousness. But how do you see it? How do you define it? Because in your mind, in your mental, and in your heart, you've got to see something. You've got to grasp something. Otherwise, it has no meaning. But the definition of the righteousness of God is complete freedom from sin. Now, I know there's a lot of pulpits that won't preach that because they think, oh my goodness, if we tell the people to free from sin, they're just going to go crazy. But it's the only thing that can produce holiness in us, that can produce the character, godliness in us, is complete forgiveness of sin. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, that's implying that he's a sinner, right? Because if the man doesn't sin, why would God impute sin? So it's the man who does sin. And we need to see, as I said from last week, that the blood of Jesus Christ has completely, completely cleansed us. We are ever before him blameless and holy. That is the definition of righteousness. It doesn't mean in the flesh you do not commit sin. God forbid, we all fall. But God does not see it. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean once and for all. And that is the hardest thing for us to receive and understand and believe with all of our hearts. Because if you are like me, you stop and you ask yourself many times, how would I feel? How would I be if I really believed that truth? Oh my goodness, like one of the girls said in Bible study, that would be so freeing. I said, yeah, that is the freedom that Christ came to set us free. He said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But we have yet to realize that life, that freedom in Christ. Why? Because we just don't understand and see that all of our sins, we feel like we're forgiven until our next sin. And then we start all over. But this is an everlasting righteousness. You know, just like Adam was born into sin in the beginning. He chose to sin. So all of us, Adam sinned. All of us through Adam are born into sin. In Christ, we are born again into righteousness. Adam, the first father, sinned. He fell. So we were all born into that. Our second father, the second Adam, who is Jesus, you know, he never sinned. He never knew no sin. He never did no sin. You know why? Because he didn't have the sin nature. It was impossible for Jesus to sin. He did not have the sin nature. He was born of God. He had God's nature. And so we were born in him again. We do not have the sin nature. This is a powerful truth that needs to really hit home in our hearts. I am born again. I am born of God who has created me according to 2:24 in Romans, Ephesians. Or is it 2:24, I believe, in Ephesians. Created us in righteousness and true holiness. So that's the truth. That's the truth that if not believed, it is the very root of unbelief in our lives. So many times we wonder, why can't we just believe the word of God? Well, at the root of it is condemnation. condemnation because you still don't believe that you are forgiven. And some people call this, well, that's the basics of the gospel. Yes, it is. But it is the hard thing. It is the thing that we struggle with the most in believing. So the root of all belief is not believing you are forgiven of all of your sin. So if that's the truth, then the root of all faith is believing that you are totally forgiven of all sin. Strong faith comes from believing that. And, you know, let's go back to Peter now. And as I began to read through the book of Acts, and I see the faith of Peter, you can know that he truly believed that he was completely forgiven. And out of that came one of the strongest faiths. I read through this book looking for the keys, you know, like, what was the key? Because I look through the book of Acts and I think, you know, why is the church today seemingly so weak? And back then, oh my goodness, I mean, the apostles walked in the power of God and there was miracles happening. And, you know, the many miracles, the wonders that took place. And this didn't take place months and years after they came out of seminar and learned all the principles and how to walk by faith and the do's and the don'ts and the seven steps to strong faith and, oh, what else? We just go on and on and on. And it's like we're in churches hearing the word, being prepared, 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 but we never go out and nothing ever happens. It's like we have never yet reached where we're supposed to reach. But that's because we don't believe we're forgiven of our sins. We're kind of waiting for that one day where, yes, now I got it. They didn't have that. In fact, the Apostle Paul opened up much of our understanding to the true realities of the righteousness which is by faith in the epistles that he writes. He wrote more than two-thirds of the New Testament. They didn't have his writings. They didn't have his revelation of Christ. Did they? And yet, they went out and the church was on fire and they saw more miracles and thousands were added to the church. There was many miracles and wonders that took place immediately after the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join themselves to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and on couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Verse 16, and there came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, them vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Wow. Every one received healing. You can see Peter's come a long way. Now he walks down the street and just the shadow, his shadow was healing people. Why? You know, I look at this and I think, Lord, where is the key? What is this key that you gave them? So I began to search through the scriptures in this book of Acts to see what they had that we don't got. And you know, I really couldn't find anything because they have the same Jesus that we do. What are these keys that they operated in? We know that these keys were not just given to Peter, but they're given to the whole church. All who have the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God has been given the key, the keys to the kingdom. And we know that the kingdom is is good. The kingdom is the power of God. The kingdom is health and wholeness. Because every time when Jesus was walking on the earth and he would heal someone or what he says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. You know, the power of God, the healing of God, the rightness of God, the wholeness of God, the peace of God. That's the kingdom. And we see that happened in the apostles' lives. When they, right after they got baptized in the Holy Spirit and they were sent out. But the one thing that I saw mostly as reading through this book that kind of stuck out to me the most was this. They exalted the word of God. It was very important. They exalted the word. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. This is after they had gone out and caused all kinds of stir. And I mean, the religious people of the day were all upset. And the Sanhedrin and the high priests were upset with the apostles. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, it says, they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge. You see, Peter was hearkening unto men, and now he's hearkening unto God. You see the change. Why? Because he received forgiveness of sins. It produces a boldness in you that nothing else will. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then after being let go, they gathered together and prayed. Now I want us to drop down to verse 29. Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. But by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the holy child Jesus, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness and with great power, verse 33. The apostles witnessed of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, you know the shaking? We read that. The place shook. To me, that tells me that God was pleased with their prayers. He was pleased. They prayed for the boldness to speak his word. And God showed up by shaking the place. I don't know about you, but I've never been in a room that shook when we prayed. So that really struck home to me. And that's not the only place. I just took one place out where they prayed about the word, and it was exalting the word of God. So did they have anything we don't have? No. The same Jesus that worked through them works through us. The same Holy Spirit that was in them is in us. We have the same message, the same word. Nothing has changed. God's word does not change. I change not, saith the Lord. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here's the difference. The gospel message was not just a message to them. They believed that it was the power of God unto salvation. And this power was released wherever the gospel was preached. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, we know that word salvation does not just mean being saved and going to heaven. Salvation, if you take that word and look at it, it means wholeness, health, prosperity, completeness in every area of your life. I know that some only believe that salvation is for the sweet by and by and while we're on the earth. No, no, no. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. This is the kingdom of God. Health, wholeness, prosperity, no lack in any area of our lives. But that's so big, we can't even go there. It's like, whoa. we're so mentally disposed to this world and the system that it's hard for us in our minds to even imagine what living in that kingdom would be like. And yet we are all given every opportunity, not only to live in it, but to bring others into it as well. So the power of God was released wherever the gospel was preached. So I'm asking us, has the gospel lost its power? No. But you know what? You and I, and even from the pulpits, God forgive us all, because we'll be judged with a greater and more severe judgment than the sheep. But we have taken the gospel and we have made it a common thing. It is not a common thing. It is the power of God to all who believe and for all of the things that we need. It's the gospel. And as Christians, we're always looking for a new thing, you know, a new revelation that's going to maybe usher us into the power or release the power, you know. And yet the very power has been given to us. It's simple. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul says, I fear lest you be deceived through the simplicity that is in Christ, the gospel message, that you be deceived like Eve was deceived. How was Eve deceived? She was made to feel like she was lacking something. Like she didn't have something. You know, the enemy came along and said, well, you know, this fruit's going to make you wise just like God. Surely God didn't say you're going to die if you eat it. She was deceived into thinking that she was lacking something and that by eating of this fruit, she was going to gain something. So don't be deceived. Within the gospel message is the power. It's the power that you need in your life for whatever it is you need. You don't need to look any further. You don't have to wait until you've gone to Bible seminar for 2 years. It is the power. So what am I meaning when I say we treat the gospel as a common word? What does the word common mean? Well, when something is common, it's a little value. It has little value. And there's a reason the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because a lot of times we're almost ashamed to speak the gospel. And we kind of think, well, everybody's heard that. Come on, even me, I'm a preacher. And there's times where I back off and I think, oh, the gospel. But it's because we do not treat the gospel the way we should. It's lost its power. There is no power if you don't really believe it. And you treat it like a common thing. It becomes of little value. But the gospel is most holy to the Lord. The most holy thing. I want us to open up our Bibles over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And, you know, I've said this before and it merits saying again. Everything in the Old Testament is just symbolic of Jesus and everything that he has done. And you can find him in every story if you just look. And in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, here we see where King David goes to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark, of course, had been taken, and we're not going to get into that for the sake of time this morning. But this is the story that we're reading when he comes to bring the ark back to where it should be. Now let's pick it up in verse 1, and I want to read all the way to verse 11. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, Now, the number 30 is symbolic. Anybody know what 30 represents in the Bible? 30 represents redemption. It was 30 pieces of silver that Judas sold out Jesus for. 30 always represents redemption. We are redeemed how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer are we redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the very blood of Jesus. So it's interesting that there was 30,000 chosen men of Israel. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from the Baal of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Remember in the ark, there was the two cherubims at the either end of the mercy seat, and they had their wings touching, and they were looking down. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, I guess is how you pronounce it, the sons of Abinadab drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels, on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obededom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obededom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obededom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obededom. Now, in understanding the word common, and this was the scripture that I read first before I even went to the beginning of this whole sermon. I was reading through the Word of God, and this kind of really just jumped out at me, and this whole story, and I thought, whoa, you know, first of all, let's look at this story. What was the ark? What does the ark itself, what does it represent? Well, it represents the presence of God, right? The ark itself represents the presence of God. God was carried around in an ark, so to speak. So here they carried the ark like they would carry a common box. Hook it up to cows or ox or whatever, a new cart and oxen, probably. Secondly, the name Uzzah, what does that name mean? It means strength. Uzzah means strength. So the ark represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is symbolic for the gospel, the good news. You know why? Because if you drop down and read verse 12, it says, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obededom. Why? Because of the ark. Wherever the gospel goes, goes blessing. So that ark represents the gospel message. And when Uzzah reached down to try to steady the box, it was like the strength of man trying to somehow add to the gospel, protect. The gospel has nothing to do with your strength, is what I'm trying to say. It has everything to do with the power of God. It is what it is. We are called to just speak it. And man has taken the gospel and made it a common thing by adding to it, taking away from it. And God is not pleased. In fact, what does the Apostle Paul say in the book of Galatians? If any other gospel be preached, or if any man preach any other gospel other than what I preach, let him be doubly accursed. So the gospel message is holy, very holy. These are the holy things. The gospel is the holy thing of God. So the gospel is not dependent on your strength or how well you present it. Like the Apostle Paul says, I came before you with fear and trembling, not with eloquent words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration. He said, I pretended to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That is the gospel. Jesus died in your place for your sin. And he was raised on the third day for your justification, your righteousness. Now, to change that message and make it seem like we have to do something in order to be righteous is to twist it and pervert it. And over the years, many men have crept in and tried to pervert the gospel. But God protects the gospel. So David, if you go down to verse 12 and continue to read, once he hears that the ark is, you know, blessing this house, he knows we got to get that. I mean, he wants the blessing. That blessing belongs to him and to the Israelites. They are the chosen people that God dwelt among. And so he goes and he retrieves the ark. He was very fearful, it tells us, when that happened to Uzzah. It says David was afraid. But you know, it's the fear of the Lord, the fear of the gospel, the fear of what we have that makes us keep it from being common. Do you understand? To understand what we've truly been given in earthen vessels, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's all we need. So this time, when David goes to get the ark from the house of Obededom, or however you pronounce that name, he doesn't put it on a cart, but the priests, the Levites now, carry it. And the priests represent you and I. We are called priests and kings unto our God. It is the holy thing. Do you think that if you were not completely righteous, God even would have entrusted you with the holy things? So this time, the priests carry. And they sing and they dance and they offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is all a picture of the church. And so going back to the keys of the kingdom, we often teach on the keys of the kingdom. What are they? You know, if only we could, you know, and I've heard so many messages on the keys of the kingdom. But you know, the keys of the kingdom is the gospel. It's nothing difficult. Because wherever the gospel goes and wherever it is preached, the kingdom of God comes. We've all got the keys. All of us. The kingdom of God is released. The power of God is released through the preaching of the gospel to all who believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's turn there this morning. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Drop down to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The word is in your mouth, nigh you, even in your mouth. And this is the word of faith that we preach, the gospel message of Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, and I believe it was Luke, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. What is this kingdom? The glorious gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This treasure that we have in earthen vessels, that the power and the excellency might not be of us, but of God. It is the gospel message. We've all got it. And so I want to bring this kind of to a close or to a head this morning. So the gospel is within us, which is Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus took my place in death. He became my sin, that I might become his righteousness. And therein is the power unto your health, your wholeness, no matter what area of life you have a problem. That's where we need to focus, is Jesus and him crucified, and him being raised, the resurrection of Christ. Let us not think of the word as a common thing. It is the power of God unto all things that we need. And so many times in our times of need, we think we need something more, and we need to go to this seminar and read about how to maybe do the soul searching, you know, and maybe ask God to bring something out that, you know, or maybe break a generational curse. Or no, all the generational curses were broke at the cross. You are going to see when you look to the cross, you've got it all. That's all we need. Glorious gospel. These are the keys to the kingdom. These are the keys to the kingdom. Let's open up to one more scripture this morning, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, which just bears witness again with what I'm saying. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Praise God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The kingdom of God is in all righteousness. It is the gospel of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the keys to the kingdom. And the kingdom is within you. And we ought to rejoice with joy unspeakable, because Jesus did die for my sins. And I am free from sin and made to be the righteousness of God in Christ. And whatsoever things I bind, you know that word bind, you know what that means? I looked it up and I studied it. And it actually means whatsoever things you request. You know, it speaks of us speaking, commanding. Whatsoever things you request must be already what is done in heaven. The word bound. Whatsoever things you loose, set free, must be what is already set free. And you and I know that we are set free from sin. We're set free because of that. We're set free from sickness and disease and poverty. And that the preaching of the gospel reveals our righteousness, reveals, and it brings us the peace of God. and joy in the Holy Spirit. So don't think that you're sitting here and needing a new message. You have within you everything you need. If you have the gospel, you've got all you need to walk out of any situation that you might be facing or maybe finding yourself in. Let us not make common what God has given us. Let's exalt it in our hearts and in our minds. It's just like trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God. The blood of God has washed you clean. And to live and believe that we are not clean is to trample under our feet. Because if you do not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven you of all sin, then there's no more sacrifice left for your sins. The ultimate sacrifice was paid, the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, sorry. The blood of Jesus, a holy thing. So this morning, we're going to have communion.